Good evening and welcome to our Good Friday service. Would you turn in your Bibles now with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 will be reading beginning in verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled the great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Let's pray together. Father, as we, as the people of God, come now to really the foot of the cross, Father, we come with sober hearts, with hearts that are heavy. Lord, understanding the seriousness of the suffering which your Son endured, the death that he died, the cross that he bore. And so, Father, there is a great sense of seriousness as we come this evening. And Lord, at the same time, our hearts are filled with gratitude and much thankfulness. And so, Father, now as we come before your word, I pray that you would be honored. I pray that you would be glorified. Father, I pray that you might encourage and lift up the saints. And Father, we pray that you would bring sinners unto repentance. That, Father, sinners would come being reconciled back to God. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. For us Christians gathered here tonight, we come to consider the cross which Jesus Christ, our Lord, bore at Calvary. And it's not that we reflect upon the cross solely and uniquely on this evening alone. The reality is we contemplate the cross constantly, rather daily in our prayers, in our meditations, as we commune with God through His Word. We as Christians live cross-centered, cross-saturated, cross-minded lives. We sing of the cross, and we corporately worship because of the cross. But this evening, we come together as Christians with a heightened and deliberate purpose of acknowledging and reflecting upon the cross, specifically the death and burial of Jesus Christ. It's a day we know to be as Good Friday. And though not a biblical term, but rather an old English term, there are a couple of theories as to why Good Friday came to be called or came to be known as Good Friday. Some would say that good ought to be equated with the word holy, that this is a day set apart. And certainly we use this day to do just that in recognition of the historical death of Jesus on the cross. Another belief is that the word good signifies that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was an act that can be considered the greatest good ever accomplished for sinful humanity. And we would wholeheartedly agree to that as well. It was, without a doubt, the greatest gift, the greatest good given to sinners. But the one that I personally like is this: that Good Friday came from the phrase God's Friday. Similar to the way that the word goodbye stemmed from the old English parting phrase, God be with ye. Just some interesting tidbits, and again, these are just theories and nothing to get really worked up about, but it's fitting. It's fitting that as we contemplate the cross of Jesus Christ on this Good Friday evening, we are mindful of the fact that the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, was altogether the doing and the work of God. Yes, Jesus died at the hands of sinful men, at the hands of unbelieving Jews and soldiers, at the hands of Pilate, but we read in Acts 2:23 that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was the doing of God. We just sang it moments ago in the hymn to begin our evening. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, and here it is, would He, namely God, devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? This is the doing of God. Our brother Basil led us in the reading of Isaiah 53. There we learn that He was smitten and afflicted by God, and it was the will of the Lord, that it pleased the Lord to crush Him, that He, God, has put Him, the suffering servant, to grief. And I'm quite positive that there may be some of you, if not many of you, here as a non-Christian. And you may be asking the question, for what purpose did God put His Son Jesus to death? Why would God ordain the death of His own Son Jesus? Why would God orchestrate the cross? The very next line in Isaiah 53 is very telling as it says this: that His soul would make an offering for sin. Beloved, God had a redemptive purpose in sacrificing His Son Jesus. God had a redemptive purpose, and that was to save sinners. The Bible makes it clear. We are all sinners from the first person to the last, every single one of us. The human race is a sinful race. We are sinners under the judgment of God, and thereby sinners in need of salvation. And non-Christian, I am so glad you're here tonight, because you need to know that you are unable to save yourself, which means you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the message of the cross is this, that in the sovereign plan of God, He gave Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect and sinless life, fulfilling all righteousness, and to die a substitutionary death on behalf of sinners like you and I, thus providing righteousness and life to sinners and absorbing the punishment of sin due to sinners, the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And beloved, it's at the cross that we see this divine exchange, that the wrath and punishment due to sinners was placed upon Jesus, and the good due to Jesus for His sinless obedience was to come upon sinners. The innocent would bear the punishment of the guilty, and the guilty would receive all the benefits due to the just. In other words, Jesus Christ died our death that sinners might share in His life. And all throughout Scripture, we find words and phrases and verses describing this very divine exchange. That He was cursed that we might receive the blessing. That He was made poor that we might be made rich. That He endured the shame that we might share in His glory. That He was rejected that we might be received. That He was made empty that we might be satisfied. That He was forsaken that we might be redeemed. This was the doing of God. That this divine exchange would take place. That Jesus would bear upon Himself the wrath of God that we might be forgiven. And the wrath of God He bore was on that cross. Non-Christian, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life can be had by coming to Jesus, acknowledging your sin, repenting of your sin, and trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ, that your sins were paid for at the cross at Calvary. Non-Christian, this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message you must respond to by faith. By coming to the end of yourself, by repenting of your sin and trusting in His saving grace. You must come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus trusting in Him and finding your rest in Him. In reflecting upon this divine exchange, I want to focus our attention at another description that is painted for us in the Scriptures. And so would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to stay in the Gospel of Matthew. And would you just turn a few chapters back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And I love this verse. Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Here in this passage, Jesus gives an invitation to come. He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden." It's an invitation given to sinners. It's an invitation to those, notice, burdened by sin, to those under the heavy yoke of sin, to those found weary from sin. And Jesus says, "Come to Me." He commands you to come to Him. Jesus invites sinners to come to Him. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that He has come not to call the righteous, but sinners, and to call them to repentance. We're told that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And so, beloved, have you found yourself to be a sinner? Are you burdened by the guilt of sin and shackled by the weight of sin? then let me say this. The invitation Jesus gives, he gives to you. Come to me, he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And he gives this promise in verse 28. And I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. Is that what you are in need of this evening? For your soul to find rest in Jesus, that he might take away the judgment of sin and its guilt. If this be the desire of your heart, then come to Jesus that you might find rest for your soul. Come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And it's in the promise of this rest that Jesus assures us to take away the yoke of sin. He places his yoke upon us, a yoke he describes as being easy and light. But beloved, this rest that Jesus promises has more to it than the removal of sin's burden and guilt. In other words, there's more to this rest from Jesus than the forgiveness of sin. This is a rest that not only forgives sinners of their sin, but hear now, but this is a rest that brings sinners completely to God. This is a rest that reconciles sinners back to God, that they might be in communion and in fellowship with God. How can we be sure of this? You're asking, Pastor Danny, where do you find this? It's because the rest which Jesus promises to us here in Matthew chapter 11 really takes its form and shape in the beginning of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And so would you please turn with me now to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Many of you are probably familiar with Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. The youth students just finished studying these first three chapters. And it's in the book of Genesis that we discover how everything we see in the created universe came into being. Genesis chapter 1 details for us the creative work of God. And so we read of God forming the dry land and creating the seas. He populates the land with all different kinds of animals. He fills the seas and he fills the air with life. We read of God creating the expanse and the cosmic realm with all of its galaxies and the sun and the moon to govern our day and night. And on the sixth day, chapter 1, verse 27, he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And creation now being made complete, verse 31, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And when we come to Genesis chapter 2, you'll know that we find a more detailed account of the creation of man. And it's in this detailed account of the creation of man that we come to find the very essence of what it means to rest. We find the heart of what it means to find rest for your soul, thereby allowing us to really understand what Jesus was offering there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2, and I'll read beginning in verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, what an expressive picture of God creating the first man. And upon forming the man, Adam, notice we read in verse 8 that God placed him in the Garden of Eden. That God put him in the Garden of Eden. And moving through the rest of chapter 2 from verse 9, we move past the description of the river flowing from Eden, dividing into four rivers, and what a beautiful picture of what it must have looked like there in Genesis. And then in chapter 2, the book of Genesis drops a subtle hint of what this rest really means. In summarizing what has already been said, notice verse 15. This has already been said. We've already been told that the Lord God put the man in the garden. But notice what verse 15 says. The Lord God took the man and rested him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. You might be thinking, Pastor Danny, what kind of translation do you have? It's a Pastor Danny translation. It's a bad translation. But there in the Hebrew, there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, rather than using the normal verb for placed or put, the writer of Genesis, Moses, he uses the word rest. We know God put or placed the man in the garden, is what we read in verse 8. But Moses, in repeating again what he has said in verse 8, uses the word rest to describe God placing the man in the garden. In other words, the Lord God took the man and rested him in the Garden of Eden. Now, beloved, watch this. Rest. I love rest. I love taking naps at home, taking naps at work. Is this a rest from work? Notice, no. God rested the man in the garden to work the garden and to keep the garden. Rest is obviously not referring to the cessation of some sort of physical labor. Then the question is, what does this rest mean? And the answer is this. It was a rest that largely involved close communion and intimate fellowship with God. It was in the garden that Adam enjoyed worshiping God in his very presence, a relationship that was unhindered and untainted by sin. That's what rest really is. Intimate fellowship with God, close communion with God, to be in the very presence of God, to be in this relationship with God. And beloved, if you know your Bibles in Genesis, you know where the story goes. Once the man and the woman, once they committed the very first sin, the very first words out of the mouth of God was, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? A sign, an indicator of how broken that close communion, how shattered that fellowship had now become, where God now says, Adam, where are you? It was because of sin that humanity had now found themselves lost and apart from God. It was the consequence of sin. And Genesis chapter 3 closes in verse 23. Look with me now. Therefore the Lord God sent the man out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24, God drove out the man And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What a striking picture. The consequence of sin was this, that the sinner was driven out from the communion and fellowship of God, that the rest he once enjoyed was no longer there. And the cherubim and that flaming sword is such a descriptive picture of what had happened to man's fellowship with God. And from that moment in the garden, they awaited, beloved, mankind awaited the coming of a Savior. It would not be Abel. He was killed by his brother. It would most definitely not be Cain. He killed his brother. It would not be Seth. It would not be Enosh. Genesis chapter 4. Why? His name means desperately sick. That's not the name of a Savior. And here you turn to Genesis chapter 5, and they thought that the Savior had come in a man named, guess what his name is? Rest. It's Noah. Noah is the Hebrew word for rest. Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Rest. Noah. Saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us rest from our work and the painful toil of our hands. They thought Noah was the Savior. But they would soon realize that Noah was just like one of them, a sinner in need of a Savior. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Again reads this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Beloved, Jesus invites you to come. And he promises to give you rest. Rest from the burden of sin, yes. Rest from the burden of the guilt of sin, yes. And rest that brings you and reconciles you to God. He promises a rest that brings you into close communion and intimate fellowship with God. Beloved, there is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, and only he can bring you to God. And he says, come to me. And as we come to him, he brings us to God. Now, one question is this. How is Jesus able to provide this rest? It's the divine exchange. Hear this now. That Jesus was utterly restless, that he might give us rest. And this is just what we see leading up to the cross. That the rest which was lost in the Garden of Eden, Jesus begins to experience in the garden at Gethsemane. We find just moments before the cross, Jesus suffering from a restlessness. We read in the Gospels that his soul was sorrowful even unto death. And he prayed in the garden as the weight of sin began bearing down upon him. And there in the garden, he began to taste the restlessness, the agony of bearing the weight of sin and experiencing desertion from the Father. And this restlessness was most fully experienced as he hung upon the cross and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If rest is intimate fellowship and close communion with God, then restlessness is what Jesus suffered on the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered ultimate restlessness from God the Father as he bore the wrath of God, complete abandonment and desertion from God. And as Jesus shouted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The response from his heavenly Father, absolute silence. Abandonment. Alienation. Desertion. It's one of the mysteries of the gospel. That Jesus the Son suffered the experience of broken fellowship and shattered communion, alienation with God the Father. Astounding that you might be brought to God. That Jesus was utterly restless, that he might give to sinners rest. This is why he is able to say, come to me and I will give you rest. In the days of the Old Testament, in order to deal with sin and the consequences of sin, the people of God sacrificed two goats on the Day of Atonement. This would happen at the near the end of the day. With one goat, they would confess their sins and then sacrifice the goat by shedding its blood. It was a goat that was sacrificed by death. But with the other goat, if you remember, they would confess their sins over this second goat, and this second goat was taken out from among the people of God. And this second goat was led out into the wilderness to wander, to go as far away from where they stood, wandering restlessly there. And beloved, both of these pictures are pictures of what Jesus Christ has done for us. As a sacrifice and in experiencing alienation and abandonment. And that's why he knows he is able to give us rest. In introducing his confessions, Augustine writes, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And for a number of you here this evening, you know the depths of your heart and just how restless your soul really is. You have no fellowship with God, no communion with God, no saving relationship with God. And so, heed the words of Jesus. Come to me. Come to Jesus, who endured through total restlessness, that your soul would find rest, that you would come and be reconciled to God. Beloved, because of the cross, we can be absolutely certain that everyone who should be saved will be saved. That everyone who desires to be saved can be saved. That everyone who seeks salvation will find salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the cross. And here we come in absolute humble gratitude, Lord, knowing the seriousness and the severity, Lord, of what happened on the cross. And so we come with sober hearts. And Father, as we reflect upon the cross, I pray that we would, Lord, cling to the cross more tightly, that we would draw closer to the cross, that Father, we would draw near to Christ, but actually that Father Christ would draw near to us. And Father, we pray for those here not knowing you, that by your grace that you would bring them to repentance and faith, that you would give them rest. Lord, as we sing, would you be honored and would you continue to minister those gospel truths to us. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.